Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, part one of a message from Evangelist Steve Pettit. It was presented in October of 2011. The title of the message, The City of God, Part One.
A number of years ago, when my son Stephen was just a little kid, I said to him one day, "Buddy, I want to take you out on a daddy date. And I want to take you to your favorite restaurant. Wherever you want to go, we'll go." Well, I had a pretty good idea what I thought was his favorite restaurant. What do you think is his favorite restaurant? McDonald's, that's right. So we made our way over to McDonald's. I've eaten at McDonald's so much I'm starting to get arches in my back, if you know what I mean. So we go over to McDonald's and we walk in and I said, "Now, son, I'll buy you anything you want," but I had a pretty good idea what I thought he would want me to buy. What do you think he wanted? Happy Meal, that's right. So we bought the Happy Meal and we went out into the playground. They had a playground, and so he played in the playground and I ate his Happy Meal. You know how that works. And then when it was all over with, we were making our way back to the church and he had the little toy that he had been playing with that he got out of his Happy Meal. And all of a sudden he busts out one of these odd questions that children ask at the most unusual moments. He said, "Daddy," I said, "What is it, son?" He said, "I got a question." I said, "Go ahead." He said, "Daddy, is heaven better than toys?" I thought, "Son, that is a wonderful question." You know, folks, we're not going to live here forever. And God has a place for His people, a prepared place for a prepared people. And that place is called the City of God. And that city is called the New Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 21, John describes our eternal home as a city. And this is where the redeemed will live for all ages, where we will live with God. And tonight I want us to look at the four characteristics that John describes this city with, and they're very unusual, each one of them. And the first characteristic we find of this city is that it is called a bride's city. Notice what he says in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, the word bride is actually used quite a bit in the New Testament because it always refers to the church, the bride of Christ. And in the 14th chapter of the book of John, Jesus uses language that actually describes the Jewish wedding ceremony and its process. And what we discover in a Jewish wedding is actually the prophetic plan of God of what He is going to do in the future, beginning with the coming of Jesus Christ all the way up to the second coming. And what do we find in John chapter 14? Many of you know that verse, those verses. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." In a Jewish wedding, there were four stages. The first stage of a Jewish wedding is called the betrothal period. That is that the weddings were arranged weddings between the father of the bride and the father of the groom. And the bride's father would then be given what they called a dowry or a bride's price. A price would be paid for the bride, and it would be settled that they would get married at a future time. For example, when Mary conceived Jesus in her womb, she was actually engaged to be married to Joseph. And that's the first phase of the Jewish wedding, the betrothal period. And what do we discover in this? We discover first and foremost that God sent His Son into this world to pay for a bride. And what did he pay for that bride with? The Bible tells us he paid for that bride with his own precious blood. The scripture says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ came into this world and died on a cross and paid for our sins. But in the payment price, he paid for a bride, which is called the church of God. And those, the church is made up of those who are true and genuine believers. For example, tonight we would say we are sitting in church, but actually the church is not the building. The church is the body of believers. You were placed into the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, and being placed into his body means you are part of that body, and it is a guarantee you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we are living in this age in this first phase, waiting for the second phase. What was the second phase? The second phase is actually a period of what we know as separation. And here's what would happen. There would be the commitment where the man and the woman would be betrothed, and then they would separate. And the woman would stay at her home, and she would get ready for the wedding. Now, here's the key you have to understand. In a Jewish wedding, you didn't know when you were going to get married because there was no date. Because the date of the wedding was determined by the father of the groom. And when he determined everything was ready, then he would say to his son, all things are ready. Now you can go fetch your bride. So what did she do? She had her wedding dress already up and ready to be put on at the split second when she would receive the call, because he was standing outside the door waiting for her. And during that period, there was one thing that was of extreme importance for the bride, and that is she had to maintain her purity. By the way, you remember when Joseph found out that Mary's going to have a baby? What was he going to do to her? He was going to divorce her by Jewish law because he thought she was impure. And what happened? The angel came and told Joseph that what she had in her womb was supernatural. She was still a virgin. She had supernaturally conceived Jesus in her womb by the Holy Spirit, and he didn't put her away. And what the Bible is teaching us is that we, as God's people, are to be preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord, because we don't know when the Lord's going to come. And how should we be living? We should be living our lives pure for him, being set apart from sin unto the Lord, seeking to please and serve him. So what would the groom be doing? Well, he would go back to his father's house, and he would be building on what we would call today an apartment or another room, because in biblical times, people didn't get married and move away. People got married and they just built on another room to the house where their family lived. And so the groom went away and he prepared a place for them to live. That's what Jesus meant when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many apartments. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so when the Father sees that all things are prepared, he gives a nod to his Son, and he said, now's the time. By the way, do you know when Jesus Christ is going to come back? Jesus Christ is going to come back when the Heavenly Father says, all things are ready. And that's why you and I should be prepared for that day, which leads me to the third phase of a Jewish wedding. And that is what we would call the actual ceremony. And what would happen is when the nod is given, the groom leaves his home, but he doesn't leave the home by himself. He has a wedding party with him. And what are they doing? They're coming down and they're rejoicing and they're singing and they're dancing in the streets. What do we discover? The Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to come a day when the trumpet will sound and he will be calling out his bride from all over this world. And those of us who have gone on before in death will resurrect with a brand new body. And those of us who are alive on this earth at the coming of the Lord will not have to pass through the veil of death, but we will be changed in a moment to meet the Lord in the air. How many of you would like that to happen tonight? I like what the old preacher said. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. And that ceremony takes place when the bride and the bride is ready, and then they leave. Now, here's the difference in their weddings. And that leads to the fourth phase. And the fourth phase is the marriage feast. Now, when people get married today, you have a wedding ceremony, and then you have a wedding reception, and then the bride and the groom leave. And they don't tell anybody where they're going. And they don't want anybody to know where they're going, and they don't want to be bothered. Well, that's not a Jewish wedding. Because when you get married with a Jewish wedding, you go back to your apartment, and you know what you have? You have a party for 7 days. And you got to pay for the party. You're talking about a 7-day fiesta. Can you imagine that? And everybody comes, and everybody is expected to be fed, and everybody's expected to have everything that they need, because that's the responsibility of a wedding ceremony. Hey, do you remember when Jesus went to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee? And he performed the first miracle of turning the water into the wine. What happened is that the bride and the groom ran out of wine, which was a no-no. And Jesus stepped in, and Jesus provided what they needed. By the way, for all weddings, Jesus provides everything you need if you'll trust him in your marriage. Jesus is the wine of marriage, if you want to say, the joy of our marriage. Without the Lord, I don't know how you can have a marriage. And so there is this marriage ceremony. And so what do we read in the book of the Revelation concerning this wedding ceremony? Look at Revelation chapter 19 and notice what he says in verse 7. He said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." What is the book of the Revelation teaching us? That this city where these people are living is a city that has been prepared for the bride of Jesus Christ, those who are his own, those who are his children. Now let me ask you a question. Are you a part of that bride? I didn't become a part of the bride until I was 19 years old. I grew up going to church, but I was a nominal Christian, not a real Christian. I'd never been born again. But at the age of 19 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I entered into a union with Christ. Just like when you get married and you enter into a union, a man and a woman. So I entered into a union with Jesus Christ. I was connected to him, just like you're connected at marriage. And that is the eternal guarantee that I will be spending eternity in the New Jerusalem, the bride's city. But then I want you to see something else tonight about this city. And not only is it a bride's city, but number two, it is a big city. Now you say, "Preacher, how big is this city?" You know what's very interesting? He actually gives us the dimensions. Would you go to verse 16 of Revelation chapter 21? And he tells us, it's amazing. "And the city lies four square." Four square means that the distance from here to here is exactly the same. So you got it in the shape of a square, but in this case, it's in the shape of a cube. And he tells us the size of the city, "And the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Hold that thought in your mind. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now, what is 12,000 furlongs? In another translation, it would say stadia. Now, a stadia is the distance from one end of a Roman stadium to the other end of a Roman stadium. And the distance of one stadia was 1/8 of a Roman mile. So 8 stadia made up 1 Roman mile. So 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 Roman miles. Now, a Roman mile is shorter than an English mile, but just for simplicity's sake, let's say 1,500 miles. Now, folks, when you think of a city that's 1,500 miles square, you know what, folks? That's a big city. By flight, that is more or less the distance in flight from here to Tokyo. That's the distance of flight from here to Manila. And from those of you that are from the mainland of the United States of America, that's the distance from Miami to Boston, and that's the distance from Denver to Charlotte. Folks, that's a big city. That's four times the size of the state of Alaska. That's 7 to 8 times larger than the state of Texas. And if you've ever driven across Texas, that's a big city. Now, think of it. That's 60% the size of the United States of America. And that's just the city. I mean, I've been into all the big cities. I've been to Chicago. I've been to Los Angeles. I've been to New York. I've been to Mexico City, Sao Paulo, Brazil. I've been to Tokyo, London, Paris, France, New Delhi, India. I've been to Bombay, India. I'm into all those cities. All those cities, they're big. Those cities are nothing compared to this city. How many mansions could that city hold? Let me give you an idea. If everybody had a home the size of the White House, that's the home of the President of the United States of America. And if you had the yard the size of the yard of the White House, which is 18 acres, do you realize that in that city, you could have 70 million mansions on the main floor? You say, what do you mean main floor? Because, dude, it goes up 1,500 miles. Somebody's going to have a penthouse view. 1,500. Do you know how 1,500 miles is? Do you know that a plane, a normal commercial flight, flies 5 to 7 miles above the air surface? You know those space shuttles? They fly 250 miles above the Earth's surface. This city is 5 times higher than the space shuttle flies. Hello? If you had levels in that city and each level was as high as the tallest mountain on the planet, which is what? Mount Everest, 26,000 feet above sea level. That's about 5 miles up. And every level was as high as Mount Everest, you would have 230 levels in that city. Folks, eye hath not seen, nor hath entered in the heart of men what God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even imagine that. You say, preacher, how are you going to travel in that city? How are you going to get around? Are we going to have United and Delta? And we're going to take flights around? I mean, you know, it's big enough to fly in for sure. Are we going to drive? Are we going to have Ford? We're going to have Toyotas? How are we going to get around? Well, let me give you a suggestion. Because every one of us that will be living in that city will have a body. I personally believe that when I go to heaven and you go to heaven and you walk down the streets of gold and I walk down the streets of gold, I believe that we will recognize each other. Now, some of you probably will be a little thinner. I'm going to guess you might have more hair on your head. I'm not sure. So you may have to say, yeah, this really is me. But if you think about it, the Bible says that a part of our salvation is actually a new body. You know, when we think about dying and going to heaven, we kind of wonder, well, you know, am I going to be in a spirit floating around? No, because salvation is not just the salvation of a man's soul, it's the salvation of the body. Because your body has been cursed because of sin, and that's why you're dying. You're dying because of sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, he not only paid for our sins, but 3 days later, he resurrected in a body. And the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 3 that our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. You actually have a dual citizenship. I have a passport. I'm an American citizen. I also have another passport. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says that God will change our vile body, our low, humble bodies, and it will be fashioned like and unto his glorious body. Do you know what's going to happen? God's going to give you a body that's just like Jesus's body. Now, let me ask you a question. What happened to the body of Jesus? It resurrected. What happened to the body of Jesus 40 days after he had been seen by many infallible proofs as he was standing on top of the Mount of Olives? What did his body do? It ascended. When Jesus Christ comes back, what is he going to do? He's going to descend and he's going to be riding on the back of a what? A white horse. Now, if you're going up and you're going down, what do we call that? We call that flying. How many of you have ever wanted to fly like a bird? Be honest. How many of you wish you had wings and fly? When Jesus appeared to his disciples, they were in the upper room. And what happened? He just appeared. And we know that he walked with two disciples along the Emmaus Road, and they didn't recognize him until they stopped to eat and they prayed. And when they finished praying, they opened their eyes. And what did they do? They recognized it was Jesus. And what happened then? He disappeared. He appeared and he disappeared. How cool is that? There are a lot of people, sometimes I'm talking to them and I wish I could just disappear. Now, I cannot tell you that I'm going to be flying, but I can tell you that that is not beyond what we could imagine. Hey, do you remember a guy named Enoch who walked with God in the book of Genesis, and then suddenly, what does the Bible say happened to him? Boom, he was not. That's what the King James says. I like what the King James says. He was not. He disappeared. He was gone. He was in glory. You ever heard of a guy named Elijah? And the Bible says it was time for him to go to heaven. And what happened? God picked him up in a chariot of fire. Boom, he was gone. Hey, you remember a guy in the book of Acts named Philip the Evangelist? He's my buddy. And he went down and he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says, you read it yourself. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. It says the Spirit of God picked him up and moved him. I don't believe it is beyond our imagination, because the Bible says your imagination cannot even imagine what God's going to do for them that love him. It is beyond your capability of understanding that somehow you and I, as the people of God, are going to have a body that is different than what we presently have. It will be a spiritual body, and that we will be able to move about in this incredible city that God has made for his people, the New Jerusalem. It's a big city. But let me say something else about it tonight. Number three, it's a beautiful city. You say, preacher, how beautiful is this city? Go back to Revelation chapter 21. Notice what he says in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city. Look, would you, if you will, please, in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. This city is, and he called it the Holy Jerusalem. And what do we discover about the beauty of the city? First of all, the city is beautiful in its character. It is called a holy city. Now, there are very few cities in the world, in my estimation, that are beautiful. I like what the old preacher said. He said, man made the cities and God made the country, and you can sure tell the difference between the two. When man touches something, what happens to it? It deteriorates. Trashy streets, polluted air, dirty rivers, garbage dumps. But that's not the city that God makes. It is his city. It is a beautiful city. And what makes it beautiful? It's the holiness of God, the separation from sin. You see, in this city, there's no sin. So nobody's getting drunk. There are no bars. By the way, there are no police officers. You know why you have police officers? Because you have sinners. You don't have any cops in the city because nobody's doing wrong. Anybody can walk out on the streets at night because there's no night. There's nobody committing adultery. There are no prostitutes. There's no drugs. There's no drunkenness. There's no alcohol. There's not even any tobacco as far as we know. Because it is a holy city. And when we read the Old Testament, what do we discover about God? The Bible declares the holiness of God as beautiful. We worship him in the beauty of his holiness. And what makes it beautiful is the character of the city. But not only is it beautiful in its character, but it's definitely beautiful in its construction. Look at verse 10. He said, and he showed the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystals. Something about this city here is very interesting. It says it had the brilliance, it looked like a stone, a most precious stone. And we read here in the King James, it says a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, that word jasper is transliterated. What that means is, in the Greek, it looks like jasper, and they didn't really know what kind of stone it was, so they just called it jasper. So it's actually a Greek word. Now, we don't know exactly what the stone, this particular stone was, but let me read to you a very famous commentator named John Walvoord, who wrote a whole commentary on the book of the Revelation. He said these words, what John was trying to do was describe what he saw. He said, the jasper today is opaque. That means it's not clear. You can't see through it. In this case, it was clear. Today, one might describe this city as a beautifully cut diamond, a stone not known as a jewel in the first city. Is that beyond our imagination that the city could actually look like a diamond? What metals, what stones best represents marriage? Gold, diamonds. And then notice the walls of the city. He tells us in verse 12, it said it had a wall great and high. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. Now he said the wall was 144 cubits, that's 216 feet. Now the question is that the height of the wall or the width of the wall? Now, if you got a city that goes up 1,500 miles, what's the value of a wall that's only 200 feet tall? So it's either the height or the width. I take it to mean the width. And that is that this wall was 216 feet thick, and the wall was made out of jasper. Now, I don't know if that's diamond or it's a stone we have no idea about, but could you imagine a wall that's 216 feet thick and it goes up 1,500 miles square and shaped in the form of a cube? And if it were a diamond, how much would it be worth? At this point, it doesn't really matter. It's incredible. It's beyond our comprehension.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled The City of God, Part 1, from Evangelist Steve Pettit. It was originally presented in October of 2011 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.